Over the centuries, people have unsuccessfully struggled to express their understanding of God. In the garden, Eve had a desire to understand God, and Satan said he could help her do just that. "Eat this fruit," he said, "and you will understand God." Like the Gentiles described in Ephesians 4:18, she was not enlightened, but by participating with Satan, her understanding was darkened. We can look around the world and see evidence of that same struggle. It's everywhere and fairly consistent across the various cultures. In animism, pantheism, ancestor worship, reincarnation, astrology, and many other esoteric philosophies to be understood only by a small segment of initiates. We read about that sort of thing in Daniel chapter 2, verse 2, where there were sorcerers and astrologers and, well, you see the point. God wants us to understand Him and did give us an illustration. The sanctuary. Its construction details and all its rituals were given to give us a glimpse into His character. Through the work of Satan, we see pagans around the world who have devised all sorts of methods to discover and understand God. Should we use those same methods? I don't think so. It was necessary that the people be fully informed in regard to Christ's high priestly work. A clear understanding of this not only would account for His prolonged absence, but also explain the abolition of the sanctuary ceremonies and the cessation of annual temple services. These observances had been instituted by God Himself and were considered sacred. Only God could abolish them. If Jesus, therefore, did away with the ceremonies, as we read in Daniel 9:27, in the midst of the week all sacrifice and oblation would cease, it was necessary that He be shown to be God. And Paul does this in the first part of this letter to the Hebrews. Let's read from our Bibles, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. These verses contain a summary of the entire letter. They present the preeminent Son as the appointed heir of all things, the Creator, the express image of God, the upholder of all things, the Redeemer, the Priest King seated at the right hand of God. As prophet, He speaks for God. As priest, He purged our sins, and as King, He shares the throne of the Majesty on high. Many critics do not accept the Old Testament writings as inspired. If they concede any inspiration at all, it is of an inferior kind. Those critics should consider the opening statement of this letter to the Hebrews, God spake in time past. God is here presented as the one who spoke in the Old Testament, even though the books bear the names of Job, Isaiah, and Malachi. The admonition, "See that you refuse not Him that speaks," in Hebrews 12:25, has an application here. For if God spoke in the men of old, it is not Moses, but God, whom men reject when they discard the writings of the Old Testament. Of this, Christ says in John 5:46, "Had you believed Moses, you would have believed Me, for he wrote of Me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe My words?" God spoke in the prophets, as the original reads, which suggests that God did not use these prophets as mere mechanical instruments, as one does in blowing a horn, but that while God spoke, human lips framed the words and clothed them in human language. God spoke at many times and in many manners. There is no exact equivalent in English of the original expression, but the idea is clear that the revelations of old were of many different kinds. In visions and dreams, in disasters and war, in suffering and famine, by direct voice from heaven, by writing on a wall, by earthquake and fire, by the still small voice, by priest and prophet, by king and peasant, by dumb beast and apostate prophet, by signs in the heavens and calamities on the earth, through these and other means, God spoke. Whatever way He chose to deliver His message, it was God who spoke. This places the writings of the Old Testament on a very high level. Reading on in verse 2, we find that God spake, by his Son, or as, again, in the original, it is in his Son God spake. The same God who formerly spoke in the prophets has now spoken in his Son. This places Jesus in the prophetic line as one of the messengers and prophets of God. The Son is said to have been appointed heir. Now, some have taken this to mean that the time will come when the Father will resign his throne and relegate himself to a secondary place, and the Son will take over the kingdom permanently. But this cannot be. There are certain powers which the Father has relinquished and which are now exercised by the Son. But in the end, the Son will subject himself to the Father, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 27, and 28, that he, the Father, may be all in all. As the Son of God, Christ is himself fully divine. And as he is the creator of all things, they are his by right of creation. When the Son is said to have been appointed heir, the reference is to him as the new, the last Adam. The inheritance referred to is the kingdom originally given to man, which Adam lost because of sin and which Christ redeemed. The earth hath he given to the children of men, we read in Psalm 115, verse 16, of which Adam was the first representative. When Adam sinned, he lost his right to that which God had given him, and he became a pilgrim and a stranger in the earth instead of its Lord. Adam had been given dominion, but gave that up when he sinned. However, the moment Adam sinned, Christ stepped in. He redeemed Adam's disgraceful failure and became the last Adam. He became and was appointed heir. Does that make him any less divine than he was as the pre-incarnate Son? No, of course not. As man unites with Christ, he also becomes an heir of God through Christ. We read about that in Galatians 4, verse 7. In this way, Abraham also became the heir of the world. In the same way, as we read in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, Christians become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The promise we read in Matthew 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And at last, the faithful will hear the welcome words that we read in Matthew 25, 34, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." When the Son is said to be appointed heir of all things, the meaning is simply that God has accepted Christ as the last and new Adam to take his place as head of the human race instead of the first Adam who fell, and that to Christ and through Christ to us. Galatians 3:29 makes that clear. When the Son is said to be appointed heir of all things, the meaning is simply that God has accepted Christ as the last and new Adam to take his place as the head of the human race instead of the first Adam who fell, and that to Christ and through Christ to us was to come the dominion which Adam lost. When we consider that the same God who created the worlds is this same God who so loved us that he came to this world to seek and to save that which was lost, we may say in amazement with the psalmist, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" In Luke chapters 15 and 16, we read about Jesus speaking specifically to the scribes and Pharisees. He told them that they were the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son, the unjust steward, the hoarder of truth. More directly, we are all of those. We, this world and its humanity, are the one lost sheep. The one out of 100 of whom it is said that the good shepherd went out of his way to save and restore to wholeness. The God who made the laws of the universe, who determined the laws of nature, also made the laws governing all aspects of man's mental and physical nature. He is also the same God who gave the Ten Commandments as a guide of life, as promises of the power given us to say no to the wiles of the arch-deceiver. The universal law which says, "If you sin, you will die," has as its author the one who was to atone for man's transgression of it. Christ, who gave the law, even after giving up all his divine attributes and coming to this world in the condition of the first Adam after he fell into sin, was willing to abide by the conditions that he had laid down for others and upon man's failure to suffer the equivalent of the second death. With these facts in mind, we can never charge God with injustice. He does not require of anyone that which he is not willing to do himself. This qualifies him for being the final judge of mankind. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 presents Christ as being the brightness of his glory. The participle, being, is an expression of eternal, timeless existence, and has the same sense as that word was in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is Christ. He did not come into existence in the beginning. In the beginning, he was. When he came to this world, he became flesh. He had not previously been flesh, and by way of contrast, he did not become the brightness of the Father's glory. He always was the same brightness. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that man was created in the image of God. But Christ is the express image of the Father. As a seal impresses an exact image of itself upon the wax, so Christ is the exact counterpart of God. Image is a translation of the Greek word character, from which we derive our English word, guess what? Character. Originally, character meant the tool used for engraving or marking, and later it came to mean the marking itself. The same development may be noted in some English words. Thus, seal means an instrument used for making an impression upon the receiving medium, but it also means the impression itself. When Christ, therefore, is said to be the express image of God's person, we attribute to him more than mere outward likeness. He is the exact expression of the very inmost nature of God upon which men may confidently build and in which they may with full assurance trust. As is the Father, so is the Son, one in essence, one in character, one in mind and purpose. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, verse 9, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And also in John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Christ is said to be upholding all things. The word for upholding also denotes more than merely sustaining something so that it will not collapse. It means bearing forward to a destination. While it includes the idea of sustaining, it has the added meaning of movement, of guidance, of purposeful progress. Christ is the one who upholds the universe and keeps the heavenly bodies in their appointed paths. Paul, in another place in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, says that by him all things consist or hold together. What we read here in Hebrews chapter 1, this word upholding has a wider meaning than simply consist and embraces the concept of working to a purpose. The picture is that of a workman bringing to completion a planned structure. This definition changes the concept from that of a mere power upholding the physical universe to that of an intelligent being who has a plan and is in the process of carrying that plan out. If in the all things that Christ is said to be upholding, we include things visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, we must necessarily think of Christ as doing more than simply carrying a dead weight. His upholding includes the superintendence of a million worlds with all their dominions and principalities and powers. If God is big enough to do that, don't you think he is also big enough to bring to completion in you his plan of redemption from sin and ongoing sinning? Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Our work is to let him do it.